People have asked, they can bring some things. I know we already have some cakes coming. If you'd like to bring something, that's great. We'll just share it. We're going to start around 4. I know some of the younger people who still move really agilely like to play volleyball. We'll try and get the volleyball net set up. Ice cream will take a little longer than that to get ready, but we'll have a good time, and it's over at the Parsonage. It's sort of a way from Diane, I say thank you to all of you for your support of us throughout the year and an opportunity for you to see the Parsonage as well. Well, this morning we have a special speaker. I got a call a couple weeks ago, and Reverend Stiles had a opening in his schedule. And so that's great because it worked out with my schedule very well as his. I'm not going to say how long we've known each other because I don't remember. It's been a while. I do know we were both young men when we met. That's changed a lot. Reverend Stiles comes with a lot of experience. He's been involved with youth work. He's done a lot of years in pastoral ministry, Christian advocacy with NYCF for many years, and then for the last 3 years, he's been running his own organization called Arise Ministries, seeking to encourage Christians in family, faith, and freedom, those issues. He keeps up on a lot of issues. He's a great resource. On the back table, he has some of his pamphlets. And I think next time you come, you're going to have to get a bigger table because you're getting a lot more pamphlets as each year goes on. There's a lot of issues. He's a good person to ask for about a lot of things going on in government, state government, federal government. He keeps all up with all that in a Christian perspective. He's also the executive director of New York Association of Christian Schools, so he's involved with all of that. He has a great love for people because he has a great love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, would you come and preach the word?
Thank you, Pastor, for that great introduction. I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. When I've had the opportunity of debating in a public area, and they introduce you, they usually give the academic credentials and everything, and I always get up and say they left out the most important part, and your pastor did too. When I was 13 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing about me, and I have nothing to glory except in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I usually add my favorite verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have a couple goals when I debate, and that is, number one, not to say anything stupid. Number two, though, is to share the gospel because the issue is secondary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The back table does have literature. Let me explain it. There are booklets on comparative religions and cults. I'm missing one today. I'm not sure just what happened to it, but I got to figure that one out where it's at. But there are, I think, 19 topics now on brochures or pamphlets. Those are not really tracts. I don't know what pamphlet, I guess, is a pretty good word. Some of them do include the gospel, but it's basic talking points, what the Bible says about different issues. The latest three, I've done three of them this year. They come usually by questions. I'm in a church, people ask questions, comes up enough times. I think, well, maybe I ought to have something on it. People are asking that question, and I can't cover every topic when I'm in a church. So the latest three, I had a lot of questions about cremation. And the Bible does address it. It may not, you know, the most important thing is not how you go in the ground, but how you come out. Amen. There's two resurrections. But the Bible does give the practice of burial, and so that seems to be the Christian practice, if at all possible. We bury our dead. So you save time. You don't even have to read the brochure now. Anyway, I was in a pastor's fellowship, and so to my surprise, a guy got up and taught what I consider a heresy, taught soul sleep. And so I wrote a brochure on soul sleep. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not where to go into the grave and stay there. The body goes to the grave. The spirit goes to the God who made it. So that's what that one's about. And then I am really burdened. I think our kids, men, ministry, and marriages are being destroyed by pornography. It's academic. I thought some of calling it the truth about the porno plague. It is a plague. It really is. And my wife does the proofreading, and I'll warn you ahead of time, when my wife read the statistics on that, she said, "This makes me sick, so don't eat it before, you know, don't read it before you have Sunday dinner or the ice cream social later today." But that's there. When we started out in this ministry, my wife and I talked about selling some things, including the literature like that. And then we concluded talking together and praying about it that that really is just not us. I'm not critical of evangelists who sell books. That's fine. But we just said we're going to live by faith and we're just going to trust God to take care of us. But it does cost me something to make them. So there is a box there if you'd like to help with the publications. That's greatly appreciated. I have two churches. The second one just this week offered to help on a regular basis to produce some of the literature for me. So that's a great help to me indeed. God's been good. It's been a thrill to serve the Lord. Your pastor mentioned both of us were young. He's still young, but some of us are getting older. And God's been good to me. I'm 69 now. I can't believe it. I'll be 70 in January. I'm kind of dreading that, you know. It's just 70. Wow. And I go to a senior citizen dinner once a month, you know. It's really, I was invited. You know, I go, my mother-in-law lives with it. I say we go because of her, but we qualify. You know, it's just kind of hard to believe. Where has the time gone? I have a daughter that turned 39 yesterday. That's our baby. And this 39 is a tough year because nobody believes you. How old are you? 39. Sure, yeah, right. You know, that's a tough one. Anyway. God's been faithful. We found. David said, "I have been young and am now old, yet have not seen." Godly being not being met, the needs not being met, and we're very thankful God has met our needs. Let me briefly just say how some of this works. I was in two churches last week, smaller churches. They weren't able to do too much. They didn't actually cover my expenses. And that happens, and that's fine. I have some churches support me on a regular basis, and, you know, it's the way it is. I never complain. I never look at the size of the check to decide whether I go into church or not. I just open door, I go, and trust God to take care of me. And I mentioned to my wife, because I usually let her know while we're doing what's happening, and I said, you know, offering wasn't too good last week, so, but that's okay. That'll take care of us. And lo and behold, I went to the post office on Friday. Somebody sent a check. Somebody, total surprise. And God, that's the way God takes care of us. And so living by faith is an adventure. When I left New Yorkers, I told Barb that I was going to make that decision. We made it really together. She said, well, it's not like we haven't been here before. And we have stepped out by faith before. When I started with New Yorkers, no salary. Dwayne Motley asked me to join his staff. He said, I don't have any money, but I have a job that needs to be done. If you'll trust God, I'll trust God with you. And God took care of us, and he has all these years. It's been wonderful. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. There is also a newsletter I publish once a week. I mentioned the Sunday School Hour, but most of you weren't there. So the newsletter is sent out on Wednesday. It was originally designed for pastors, but it's free to anyone. It doesn't cost me any more to send it to 500 people and thus to send it to one. So you're welcome to it. It's only by email, only available by email. But do write clearly. Now, I'm in a hiatus right now because the man who helps me with that, Daryl Ziegefuss, computer got locked up on him, and he's not able to access the names and names to send out, so our email addresses to send out. So we're hoping that'll be cured this week or solved by early this week, and then the issue will go out. Isaiah, 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's pray first. Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to serve you. We pray, God, that you would bless our time together. Thank you for this church, a lighthouse in this community. Thank you for Pastor Harris and his wife and their faithfulness over many years of serving you here. God, I pray that you'd bless the service, may it be an encouragement. I pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Number of years ago, I observed that I had a growth right here in the where my arm rested on my desk. So I thought maybe it was something I had produced, and it was a lump, and it was right there. And I, you know, after a while, it didn't go away, and it seemed to get a little bigger. And you know, I made the mistake of telling my wife, and she said, "Go to the doctor." You know how that works. And I made an appointment, went to the doctor. He examined, looked at it, and he says, "That's a lump." You know, that'll be $45, whatever the deductible is. He said, we're going to have to get that taken care of. I'm going to send you to a specialist. So I went to the specialist, made the appointment. After several weeks of waiting for an appointment, got to the specialist. Specialist examined it, felt it, and he said, that's a lump. And I said, yeah, I kind of know that. What are we going to do about it? He said, well, we got to take care of it. He said, the only way I can take care of it is to open it up and find out what it is. So you're going to have outpatient surgery. And he set up the date. It was Mercy Hospital. And I got there the appointed time, and they immediately put you in one of those gowns, which is to ensure that you don't run away. Number one, they don't make them my size. Then they give you some happy juice so that you're a little bit not quite as nervous as you were when you came in. You're kind of and they laid me on a table, and they got the lights all on, and everybody comes in with masks so you can't tell who they are. And the doctor comes in, hi, how are you? You know, he's happy and lucky, and I'm the one having surgery. And they put my arm over my head. I'm laying on a table, put my arm over the head. And then he said, now, we're going to have to deaden that. Now, deadening it means it hurts first. So he did his thing, and the arm fell asleep. And I'm laying there with these bright lights on. And then he said, all right, now, we're going to, you may feel a little tugging as I open you up. Now, my idea of surgery is wake me up when it's over. I don't want to be awake, and I don't want you talking to me while I'm... Do not ask questions. I don't want to have a theological discussion with you. I want to take a nap and wake up, and it's done. But in this case, I was awake, and he opened it up, and he took one look, and he said, that's a mess. Now, I'll never forget, there are certain things you do not want a surgeon to say. The first one is, whoops. But number two, pretty close to that, is it's a mess. So even though I was a little groggy, I said, what do you mean it's a mess? He said, well, it's just all, arteries and stuff all day. He said, don't worry about it, it's nothing, I'll take care of it, and we'll get rid of it, and you'll be fine. And indeed, I am fine today. Matter of my opinion, but I think so. Never had any reoccurrence of it. Well, once in a while, you find yourself in a mess. I think right now the country's in a mess. Now, I said in the Sunday school hour, and you can disagree with me, I believe last November we got a reprieve. I think if we'd continued on the path we were on, we were headed toward ruin, and I think Christians would have been persecuted. We're not out of the woods yet on those things. The country's still a mess. And that's evident as time goes on. We just see more and more that our politicians don't have the answers. We're not seeing in areas like, well, the elections were a mess. They're still fighting it. The media still has next, and the left has still have not, and I'm not sure the Republican establishments have accepted the outcome either. So it's still, the economy's a mess. We're $20 trillion in debt. And we have not had a budget for 8 years. They just keep extending the old budget on the federal level. So they keep kicking the can down the road. And someday, we're going to balance the budget. Well, Republicans did in the House present a budget this week. It's said to have a surplus. I find that hard to believe, but $20 trillion in debt. When Obama was running for president, he said the debt was $9 trillion. And he blamed Bush and said that's a national disgrace. When he left office, it was $19 trillion, more than double. That's more debt than any. It keeps bigger. Every administration is bigger than ever before, combined of all the years of the past. It's just unbelievable. It's a mess. Education's a mess. Public schools are failing. Now, some people don't like me to say that, but the truth is we have a problem in education. As a result, we have all kinds of reform efforts. I serve on the Education Commissioner's Non-Public School Advisory Council. It's a big title. I met with the commissioner this week in a meeting, Thursday. Commissioner, as part of her agenda, presented the new education standards. Common Core has died a death. Word has not gotten out yet to everybody, but it's being revised by New York State. Now, if New York State revises it, and Pennsylvania revises it, and New Jersey, it's no longer common. Okay, that's part of what the idea of Common Core was. And it involves curriculum, and they're introducing, the regents delayed it. They were supposed to approve it in June. They expect to approve the new standards in September. This is going to solve our educational problems. No, it won't. No, it won't. Ethics in America are shot. The New York State legislature recognizes they have a major problem with ethics and need to reform ethics. They didn't get around to it this year. No ethics reform. They can't agree what ethics are. What's the basic problem with all this? They've left God out. See, if you leave God out of education, it's not going to work. If you're a public school teacher and you've been at it a while, how many plans have you had to adapt in your career that's the new plan that's going to solve everything? But it doesn't. It's not helping. There's a breakdown of our families. That's one of the problems educators have to deal with. That a lot of homes, there is no dad. And many of those homes where there's no dad, there's no discipline. I met with the superintendent of schools in Rochester a number of years ago and asked him what his number one problem was. I expected him to say money. He said our number one problem is absenteeism. 1/3 of our students are absent every single day. I asked him why that was. He said because the kids are not, have no parents at home to make sure they get in school. You can't, teachers can't teach them if the kids aren't there. I mean, this is just common sense. Why are marriages breaking down? Because there's no fear of God anymore. See, when I got married, it was till death us do part. I don't know about your vows, but that's what mine were. And I was told that all these people are witnesses because they're going to hold me accountable for this. That was part of it. And God, I'm making vows not only to my wife, but to Almighty God. But see, we've as a country and as a nation, we've left God out. And as a result, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Now, President Trump has got a mess. The media doesn't like him. The establishment don't like him. He's going to fight. Congress is not united. Republicans are not united. Are they going to solve the health care problem? I don't know. I think they'll come up with something. I think they're going to do something. I think we're going to see some encouraging things. But, folks, we really need God. And we need the principles of the Word of God. That's the only solution there is. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David found himself in a mess. It was bad. David, remember, had been the hero of Israel. We first meet him. He is taking care of sheep. He is invited to come and sing for the king. When the king is being oppressed by the devil, he sings and the devils leave the king. And then we hear again of him coming to visit his brothers on that fateful day when Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel. David looks at him and realizes, who is this giant to defy the armies of the living God? All of Israel was afraid to fight him because David was too big to fight. David looked at him and said, he's too big to miss. And so he becomes a hero. Saul, after the battle, says, you're too valuable to let go home and take care of sheep. You're in the army. And pretty soon he rises in the ranks. So the women of Jerusalem are singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, that's pretty heady stuff. In fact, it made King Saul so jealous that he began to think, David's trying to steal my throne. And three times at least he tries to kill him. Well, David makes an unusual decision. If Saul is out to get me, I think I'll run away. And he makes an incredibly crazy decision. In fact, he makes it twice. That's what's incredible about this. The first time, he's by himself. And he decides, I know what I'll do. I'll join the Philistine army. Now, think about it. When they said Saul has slain his thousand, David his 10,000, 10,000 who? Philistines. Okay, so he goes to the land of the Philistines. There are five cities of the Philistines. And he comes before the king. People start murmuring. He realizes this is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. And suddenly he cries out, "Help, Lord," which is the most effective prayer I've ever had. "Help, Lord." And the thought comes to his mind, "Pretend that you're crazy." So he acts like he's crazy. I don't know just how that looked or why that worked out, but it scared the Philistines. And the king was scared. He said, "What have you brought this crazy person into my presence? Get him out of here." So he runs over the hill. They drive him out of the city. He runs over the hill. Whew, that was a close one. Ends up in a cave. And there he writes one of the Psalms. You can read it yourself. And thinks about how the Lord has delivered him. And then word gets out, David's in a cave near the Dead Sea. And pretty soon, those that are in debt, those who are in distress, the destitute, they start to join him. And pretty soon, David's got a band of men. And what do you do with them? How do you feed them? How do you take care of them? He comes with this brilliant idea. "I know, I'll go to the Philistines." And he goes to the Philistines, and he says, "I'll fight for you." But now he's got a group of men. Now the group has grown. By the time we get to chapter 30, there's 600 soldiers. It's a pretty good band of men. And he lives a double life for a while. He tells the Philistines he's fighting their enemies, but he's actually fighting the enemies of Judah and Israel. And so he's kind of playing both sides of the fence. He's kind of living a double life. And then comes to a crisis. The Philistines are going to go against the armies of Israel, King Saul. And David shows up with his men, and the other lords of the Philistines look and say, "Wait a minute, what is he doing with us? He's an Israelite. We don't want him here lest he turn against us." And so David is forced to leave. When he gets back to Ziklag, his home base, the Amalekites have attacked. And they've taken everything. They've taken the women, the children, the supplies. They've even taken the animals. David is in a mess. This is a bad time in his life. In fact, it gets so bad, in verse 4, "And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Now, I've had a few times in my life when I've cried. I can't remember a time when I cried to the point where I no longer had power to weep, but maybe you have. The loss of a loved one, some tragedy you faced. Sometimes it just becomes overpowering, and he wept until he had no more power to weep. But it gets worse. In verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons, his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. It got so bad, the people, his own soldiers, his loyal band of men, his mighty 600, started talking about stoning him. Now that's bad when your own men turn on you. What do you do when your friends turn their back on you, where you've lost everything and you have nothing? Well, if you're a Christian, you always have the Lord. Amen. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, he did some things that I think are very important. These are things that you and I can do. Now, I can't advise the president. He's not going to take my messages. I can't even advise the governor. He won't listen to me. But I can address you and I can tell you by experience these principles work. The first thing he did, there was sorrow over his consequences. David did something. He recognized it was a mess. The Bible does not advocate a Pollyanna attitude, positive thinking. Everything's wonderful and kind. You know, people, our culture kind of makes you liars, right? Somebody today asked you, "How are you doing?" And you said, "Fine." And you're not doing fine. Of course, you don't really want to tell them, "No, I'm really doing terrible," because it's kind of expected, you know. We're going to say, "Fine, great, I'm doing wonderful." Barb's mom lives with us. One of the things about older people is they tend to be honest. Have you noticed that? "How are you doing?" "Well, I got aches and pains," and she goes through a litany sometimes, and bless her heart, we kind of remind her about the things she's got. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. for what you have. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't recognize when we have a problem that's a real problem. Now, it's one thing to be sorrowful over consequences. That's not enough. A lot of people in jail are sorry. Sorry they got caught. Sorry somebody turned them in. Sorry the police, you know, they're sorry, but not necessarily sorry. You watch probably this week's, because I did, part of the OJ thing, you know. No, not too much sorry there except for consequence. Second thing he did is he repented. He repented. God, this is a mess that I created. Most of the messes of our life are because of our own personal choices. In my case, I would tell you most of the times I thought I was in a mess, it was because of something I said or did. My choices. But sometimes messes are caused by circumstance. You're working at a company and the factory closes. Not your fault. You know, I can think of any number of things that would be circumstance. It wasn't your fault that you were in an accident. You didn't make a mistake. Somebody else did. So circumstances, but if it's because of what I did, then I need to repent. So anytime you're going through a trial, anytime you're going through a time of suffering, anytime you find yourself in a mess, you ought to ask yourself, Lord, is it something I've done? Is it something I've done? Suffering comes in our life for a variety of reasons. I don't have time to explain all of them. Sometimes it's because of the consequences of our choices. You made a bad decision. David made a series of bad decisions. Instead of trusting the Lord to take care of him in relationship to King Saul, he chose to take matters into his own hands and he got in trouble. You see that pattern in Scripture all the time. Abraham is promised he's going to have a son. Sarah's not able to conceive. I know, I have a plan. I will take Hagar, his maid, and I will have a child by that, and that will fulfill, I'll help God out. And the problem was, that's how we end up with the Arabs, and there's still trouble to this day because of taking things into your own hands. It's a mistake. Watch out for that. It's very easy to say, I know, I'll help God out. No, be careful. Be careful. Or to blame others and go through life bitter and angry. That's not a good solution. David honestly reflected and said, this is something I did. These are choices I made. He didn't trust God. He compromised with the enemy. You never compromise with the enemy. The people all the time, I heard somebody say the other day, this country was built on compromise. No, it wasn't. If it had been built on compromise, we'd still be a part of Great Britain. It was built on people who are willing to stand up for what's right, on principle. Well, David, I think, recognized what he had done, repented, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He returned to the God of his fathers. He came back. If you're in a mess today, don't try to handle it yourself. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Don't you personally try to fix it without doing the next step. The second thing he did, not only did he sorrow over the consequences, he sought God's counsel. What should I do, Lord? I should have asked God that earlier, but he asked him now. What should I do? What should I do? Now, in Bible days, they had a means in the Old Testament of determining God's will or communicating with God, not just prayer. The high priest had an instrument called the Urim and Thummim. It was part of his breastplate. And questions could be asked, and God would answer through the high priest and the Urim and the Thummim. So we don't need that. We have the Bible. We have the Bible to trust us. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's designed the Bible to guide us and gives us the principles and the promises that we can hang on to. But David didn't have the whole Bible, remember. It hadn't been written yet. He would have had perhaps all the way through the book of Judges. But he wouldn't have had 1 Samuel. This is 1 Samuel. So he didn't have that. He had the Urim and Thummim. So he called for the high priest and he consulted. Should I pursue after the Amalekites? Will I be victorious? That's his questions. And the answer comes back from God. Yes, do it. The problem with a lot of the things in our world is we're not seeking God's counsel. When we talk about the state or the nation, it's because we're not seeking God's counsel. There's no thought of that. I'm used to being in Christian circles. It's strange for me to be at the non-public schools. There's Catholic people representing it, Catholic nuns, Catholic priests. There's Jewish rabbis. There's even a Muslim that's a part of that council. There's Lutheran schools, Seventh-day Adventist schools. I feel like Balaam. Who are the men with thee? And the commissioner came in, and they were all very professional, a whole bunch of dignitaries from the Department of Education. They all came in. And one of the things that struck me is most of our meetings, how do we begin? With prayer. The Congress, when they meet, what's one of the first things they do? They pray. The New York State Senate, the New York State Legislature, when they meet, both the House and the Assembly, what do? Before they do the pledges, they have somebody lead in prayer. What is the purpose of that? To ask God's counsel on our deliberations. That's not done in committee meetings. God's been left outside the door. And no wonder we're in a mess. No wonder things are confused. Well, David sought God's counsel. One of the craziest things going on in our world right now is this transgender stuff. It's crazy. Truth of the matter is, you were born a male or a female, and there's nothing you can do about it. So all you can do is accept it. You can change your outward appearance, but you can't change reality. You are either XX or XY. That's in your chromosomes, and that's the way it is. But we're trying to tell kids they can change their gender. No, they can't. I'll get off on that subject if I start. So, third thing he did, he stepped out with courage. It's one thing to know what you should do. It's another thing to do it. Have you noticed that? You got to step out by faith. It takes some courage. He gathers his men and he says, all right, men, God's told us we're going to go after him. We're going to catch him. We're going to recover everything. So the men mount up, head out. They get to a brook. And 200 of them, there's 600, 200 of them said, we can't go on anymore. We're just too tired. We'll stay at the camp and watch the supplies. We'll lighten up the load. You guys go, we'll stay here. And so 400 men go, and they do indeed catch up with the Amalekites, and they recover everything. The Amalekites have not only been slowed down because of taking cattle and the sheep and such, but they've also stopped to celebrate their victory. They celebrated a little early. Because David got them. He recovered all in verse 19. Now, I can't tell you you'll recover all. Sometimes the chastening of God has a price, and the price, God can bless you, but Job recovered more. He got double, remember? But I'm not sure the prodigal son got a new inheritance. You think about that? I have a cousin just posted a picture on Facebook the other day. I haven't seen him. He was at my mother's funeral. I didn't recognize him, didn't speak to him, didn't know who he was. But he put a picture on Facebook, and he's got hair down to his shoulders. He's had a career in a rock band, and he's got one of these plastic tubes in his nose. Now, he's at least 12 years younger than I am, and I called his brother yesterday, and I said, I saw a picture of Mark on Facebook, and man, he looks rough. And he said, yeah, he's lived a rough life, Tom. My cousin, by the way, is also, Jerry, is also a pastor. And I said, what's the problem? I saw the tube, and he said, oh, he's got emphysema real bad. He's burned out his lungs. Now, I'd like to see Mark come to the Lord, but if he does, I'm not sure God's going to give him a new set of lungs. He made some choices. He's in a mess. He still needs to come back to the Lord, and God certainly can bless him, but I'm not sure God's going to give him a new set of lungs. Sometimes there's a price to pay for mistakes. Now, in David's case, he recovered all. One more thing that he did, he shared the credit. When he got back, verse 22, to the camp, the men that went with him said, we're not sharing the bounty with these guys that stayed behind. In fact, they were kind of critical. They said, these wicked men and men of Belial. That's a pretty low thing. Have you noticed sometimes Christians can be very critical of other Christians? if you don't do what I'm doing, then you're not right with God. I remember as a student in college and in seminary, if you weren't going to be a missionary, you're out of the will of God. It is not God's will that everybody go to a foreign field. It's not. Some people have to stay by the stuff. Some people have to stay behind. Some people have to take care of a camp. In an army, it's not everybody on the front lines. Some people have to be behind the scenes bringing in supplies. Some people have to man the headquarters. There's other things to be done. David said, wait a minute, verse 22. David said, you shall not do so, my brethren. They said, we'll give them their wives and their children back, but we're keeping the stuff for ourselves. David said, no, we're not going to do that. Verse 23, with that which the Lord hath given us, who gave the victory? God did. God did. Be careful when you get out of a mess to not pat yourself on the back and say, look how I got out of this. No, it was God that gave the victory. Dwayne Motley used to remind us with New Yorkers all the time that God gives the victories. Our job is to be faithful. We didn't win every battle. We still don't. But we can be faithful. He said, we're not going to do that. God has delivered this company that came against our hand. Who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall share alike. A few years ago, I was asked to do a memorial service for a good friend, Les Kimmerer. Les had been our coach. He had a big impact on my son's life. He was a good friend. He was a part of our staff at West Seneca Christian School when I was the pastor of the church, First Baptist Church of West Seneca. I was asked to do the memorial service for him. We had a wonderful time. And there were 300 or more people there, and various students got up and shared how coach had had an impact on their life. He was the athletic director, and it had a big impact. My son was there, and that helped a lot for me because he had a little bit of a humor and said some things that kept the spirit light and not morbid. And I was doing pretty good. I was sitting up there ready to share the message that God had laid on my heart. His son sang and gave a wonderful job. And then they said, we've got something special for you. About 2 years ago, the pastor of the new church where he was serving in Maryland had retired. And Les had sang a solo, and they videotaped it. So on the screen, they have Les Kimmerer singing this song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. Do you know the song? I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. That's how it starts out. And then as they're walking along, a man comes up and says, you may not remember, but when I was eight, I asked Jesus, and you taught Sunday school, and when I was 8 years old, I asked Jesus, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you. And then the next verse is, it's a missionary. It's an African who comes and says, one day a missionary came to your home or to your church, and you were moved, and you gave. And because you gave, that missionary came to my village, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Now, I can tell you that's not good preparation for me sitting there, because then I had to get up and speak. It's not easy to do. People don't realize the emotional pull that is on you, but that song is still stuck in my heart. I think heaven's going to be like that. I think we will see the impact our lives had that we had no idea. You just finished a great Bible school, somebody told me when I was this morning. You weren't all teachers. Some of you had to stay by the stuff. You had to give in the offering so there could be materials. You had to give in the offering so the lights could be on and this building could still be open. There were those on the front line. They were the teachers, the helpers, the workers are right there. But not all of you could do that. Some of you had to work somewhere else, but you could stay by the stuff. But the victory won. The lives that were changed. That's someday God's going to... If Jesus said, you gave a cup of cold water in my name, I'll remember. When you give to missions, you're not all going to Ukraine, but there's a young lady from your church who is. You can help her get there. Some are going other places, Dominican Republic. You can't all drop what you're doing and go, but you can help them get there. You can have a part in what God's doing. And someday there'll be a war. We need to be careful to share the credit. Ultimately, the glory belongs to who? God. God gives the victory. So if you're in a mess today, I mean, honestly, I don't know you. You're in a mess. Maybe it's something you created, your choices, or sometimes it's just the circumstances of life. Somebody else made a choice that's bad. Give it to God. Sorrow the consequences. It's okay to sorrow. But don't stop there. Seek God's counsel. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do now? And then when he shows you, step out with courage. Do what he told you to do. I met John this morning again. He's a little bigger since the last time I saw him, a little taller. I'm probably a little bigger too. Anyway, a different way. But he told me he's going off to seminary. That takes a lot of intestinal fortitude to leave a job and leave your home and go to another state to study. That's not easy. But see, he's in walking with God, and God said, this is what I want you to do. So he's going to do it. Step out with courage. God will take care of you. He's promised to do that. And then when the victory comes, be sure you share the credit. It's God's victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can take a mess and make it a message. You can take a test and turn it into a testimony. And Lord, sometimes we focus on the mess and we forget the purpose of God, the plan and the promise of God. Lord God, we thank you for this church. And if there are those here today that find themselves in a mess, Lord, I pray that today the message has been helpful. And Lord, the worst mess of all is not to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. The end of that road is hell. I pray that today they've heard enough of the gospel to know that God loved them so much he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. If they'd just believe in him, they could have eternal life. I pray they'd make that decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.